Special thanks to our choir for such a lovely piece. I don't think I've ever heard that before done just that way, but very, very lovely. Appreciate all the time and effort that goes into performing pieces like that. Brethren, just to give you a little bit of a background as to what I'm going to try to accomplish over the next 6 weeks or so, typically what I enjoy doing is getting the congregation ready for the Passover and the Spring Holy Days. I'll be doing that through the next three sermons. Now, since I only speak here every other week, that will take me through April the 1st, getting ready for the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. Then, of course, in April, we'll be having the Holy Days. I'll be giving messages revolving around those. So if you're looking for sermons on the book of Daniel, you're not going to get them for a while. I just want to let you know about that. I would like you to turn over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. This is a scripture we read every year on Passover evening. Luke chapter 22. I've always appreciated this particular verse so very much. To me, it's so full of meaning in so many ways, at so many levels. Luke chapter 22 and in verse 15. Then Christ said to them, "With fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Christ had a fervent desire to eat Passover with these men. That is not abated to this day. God the Father loves all of us. Jesus Christ very much has a fervent desire to see you at our Passover service. But let's take a look at the background to that Passover in 31 A.D. Jesus Christ said he had a fervent desire to be with his men. These are the same fellows, one of which had already decided to betray him. It was because of that betrayal that Jesus Christ was going to go through unspeakable torture. And yet Jesus Christ had a fervent desire to have a Passover with his fellows, his disciples. Another one of the disciples, one of the most zealous of the disciples, would deny him several times in coming days. All would desert him that last evening. All would repeatedly display a lack of trust and simply walk away. And yet Jesus Christ said with fervent desire he wanted to have Passover with those men. With those men. Christ had every reason, as we, as human beings would look at it, he had every reason to reject the entire group. And perhaps you and I, over the course of our life, have rejected people as they have walked away from us, as they've denied us, as they've betrayed us, as they've forsaken us. But Jesus Christ doesn't. Now, he wants us to forsake our sin, we understand that. But it's interesting that he said with fervent desire. He had a fervent desire because he loved these men so. He had a fervent desire because he wanted to do God's bidding. Are you and I prepared to love the people of the world in the same way Jesus Christ loves us? Are we prepared to serve them the same way Jesus Christ serves us? Jesus knows very well about you and about me. He knows where we have been deniers or forsakers or been slackers or have not done what we should be doing. He knows when we have turned our back by not doing the right thing and by doing the wrong thing. And yet, this Passover season, Jesus Christ wants to very much have Passover with us. Now, he wants us to repent of our sins. He wants us to do the right things. But because we've done the wrong things in the past doesn't mean that he will have nothing to do with us. He'll always encourage us to do the right thing. My point today is this, as I prepare you for the Passover, coming Passover, we're going to take a look at John chapter 13 today. Next time we get together, we're going to take a look at Christ being the manna. And then on April 1st, we're going to take a look at the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean for you and I as Christians? But today, my theme is this. The Passover reminds us that we have been called to a life of humble service. But Passover reminds us that we've been called to a life of humble service. To follow Jesus Christ's example. To have a fervent desire to serve people. Even people who have disappointed us. Now, as a little bit of a background, let's go to another section of Scripture in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. In this particular chapter, and one of the verses we're going to read in just a couple of moments, we're going to see what I call the theme statement of the book of Mark. We're going through the book of Mark on our in-home Bible studies. But just days prior to Jesus Christ's crucifixion, something takes place here that is well noted in Scripture. Mark chapter 10, let's start in verse 35. Mark 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, verse 37, "Grant that we should sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You indeed will drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it's for those whom it is prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. I think we can appreciate that. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." And now verse 45, which I think is the theme statement for the whole book of Mark. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." This is days before Jesus Christ is going to be crucified. Very short time. And yet, here are his men, those closest to him, those who shared the campfires, those who were sharing meals with Jesus Christ. They had seen him do great miracles. They had been a party to great miracles and experienced them themselves. They had heard his various sermons and discourses. He had taught them and answered their questions privately. And yet, these men were full of themselves. These men had a lesson to be learned. And you know, folks, you and I are no different than these fellows back 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ realized he had very little time as God in the flesh to work with these men. There was an object lesson that they needed to learn. He needed to teach. They needed to learn. That object lesson is found now in John chapter 13. If you'll turn over there. Jesus needed to communicate a very important message to these men. Because he was going to be crucified, he was going to be resurrected, die, be resurrected, and go to heaven. These men were going to have to go to various parts of the world and proclaim the gospel. They were going to be servants of the great God and set an example of service. And Jesus Christ wanted them to know exactly what that meant. So how could he get the message across to these men so forcefully they would never forget, they would understand what their service should be all about? Well, we see that here in John chapter 13. Jesus Christ wanted these fellows to be reminded that they were called to a life of humble service. Just as you and I need to be reminded of the very same thing. We have been called to a life of humble service. John chapter 13, verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Now let's pause there for a moment. Here we see a object lesson that's just in its beginning stages. The foot washing. In these first two verses, we see three important points that I wanted to point out to us. It says here in verse 1, he knew his hour had come. He knew his hour was come, had come. He was in a very short period of time going to die. He was going to be horribly tortured. He was going to go through 6 different trials in the course of a very short few hours. 3 trials by the Roman government, 3 trials by the religious authorities of his day. 6 trials, one after another in a very short space of time. He realized that, you know, that was going to be very grueling. That was part of the mental torment he was going through, in addition to realizing his men had all had walked away from him at this point. Then, of course, there was the ordeal of going through the torture that he went through. I don't know how many of you ever saw Mel Gibson's book, his movie, The Passion. Remember when that movie first came out, a number of people said, well, I don't need to see that movie. I don't want to see that movie. One of the men in the Detroit church said, Randy, I want to see that movie, but I don't want to see it by myself. It's going to be a really gruesome movie showing Christ being crucified and so forth. Would you go with me? I said, well, fine. So we went together. And as the movie was an interesting movie, but when they got to the point where Jesus Christ was being tortured, they did things I never really thought about. I knew that Christ had been tortured, but as they graphically, and I won't get into the detail here, but as they graphically showed that, it really made my mind think about all that Christ had gone through. He knew his hour had come. This was coming. This was coming. A second thing that we see in verse 1, it says he loved his own. He loved his own. One of the great qualities of our God is the tremendous love, the fervent desire to love us. And in verse 2, we see that he knew about his enemy. He knew that Satan had put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. Brethren, as you and I are preparing for the Passover, as we prepare for every day in our walk with God, let's understand something about those 3 points. Our hour has come. None of us have a guarantee as to how long we're going to live. Life is fragile. Life is very, very fragile. Let's take a look at Romans. Put a marker here. Leave it there. We'll be coming back to John 13 over and over. But let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Romans 13, 11. And do this, knowing the time that now it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent. Verse 12. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. You know, you have to, you know, one of the reasons we have a Passover, a pre-Passover examination of ourselves, it's not to examine ourselves and decide, well, you know, I'm such a horrible person, I shouldn't be at the Passover service. I really shouldn't be there. No, the reason we have the examination is to show us we have a tremendous need. We have a tremendous need. But God has got a tremendous answer. Now, again, we always are talking about adding repentance to this. We're not talking about grace, and we do nothing. We must be repentant. But as you and I examine ourselves, it's to show us what our need is, to outline what our need is, and then we say, you know, I want to be at that Passover, I want those sins forgiven, and during the days of unleavened bread where we picture coming out of sin, I'm going to have a plan to defeat whatever it is that's keeping me back. That's why we examine ourselves. The various places I've pastored over the years, I've seen like there's always a couple of people in every congregation that say, well, I've examined myself, I'm not coming. Well, I mean, if you're just going to continue in sin, I understand that to some degree. But if you want to really repent and be with God and be following Jesus Christ, and you understand what the days of unleavened bread mean in relation to Passover, then you need to be at that service. Christ knew his hour had come. Do we know our hour has come? It says he loved his own. He loved his own. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There's so many ways we do that. People ask us to pray for them. We pray for them. They ask us to remember them in our prayers. It's so easy to say, yes, I'll do that, and then maybe we forget. We need to write it down. We need to make sure if we're going to say we're going to do it, we need to be doing it. To be there for our brother or sister when they need help, encouragement, to show that love. Yes, even as Christ did to those men who are about ready to forsake him. He fervently desired to have Passover with those fellows. It's so easy for us, when people don't love us, for us to return the favor. It's so easy for us, if people aren't showing us the proper respect or whatever it is we feel we are owed by them, and they're not doing what we feel we are owed by them, to freeze them out. We're not going to say hello. We're going to give them the cold shoulder. They come in one side of the room, we'll be on the other side. All these things that we as human beings, all these games we play. Christ wasn't a player of games. He tells us not to be a player of games. Third thing we see in those first two verses of John 13 is he knew his enemy. He knew his enemy. He knew his enemy was going to strike and strike hard. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. This roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Monday, some of Mary's family were in town, and they were, this family does the homeschooling, and they were wanting to take in several of the museums here in the Chicago area, so they wanted to meet us at the Field Museum, and we were happy to do that. So Monday evening, we went over to the Field Museum, and I wanted to go see the two lions. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the movie The Ghost in the Darkness. Interesting story. There's a book about this, about a river. I forget the name of the country in Africa, but the year, I believe, was 1898, and you had a British team building a bridge across a river, and something totally unexpected happened. They were being attacked by a man-eater, a lion, and what they really didn't expect is something that's totally unheard of for lions. It wasn't one lion, it was two lions. And those two lions wreaked havoc on that camp for some period of time. And I don't quote me on an exact number, but I think the two lions killed like something like 160 men. With such power and such force, they were able to grab some of these fellows and just run off with them in the teeth. Those two lions are in the Field Museum here in Chicago. You can go visit them. They are powerful animals. They did a lot of destruction. And, of course, the power that we face every day is a very powerful beast, Satan the devil. We need to make sure we understand our enemy and understand his tactics. Again, sometime in the future I'm going to go through a sermon on that, but not today. Let's go back now to John chapter 13. Continue with the narrative here. John chapter 13. Verse 3, John chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Let's take a look at verse 3 for a moment. Jesus Christ, knowing that what the Father had given to him, Jesus Christ realizing who he was, realizing the exalted position he had. Our minds can't grasp Jesus Christ before his human birth. You know, if we turn over to John chapter 1, let's just do that for a moment. John chapter 1, verse 1, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Jesus Christ, the great Creator. Our sun up there that gives us all that light and warmth. And it's basically a medium-sized star. It's not even one of the biggest. It's not even close to being one of the biggest. The being who fervently desired to have Passover with these men created our sun, created all the suns, created all the stars and all the planets and all the galaxies. The tremendous splendor and glory that He knew, that He gave up so He can be a humble servant. There's not a more humble servant in all of the universe than Jesus Christ, God the Father. They set a tremendous example for us as servants. Jesus Christ knew the splendor and the brilliance He had, but He came down in this flesh because He had a fervent desire to be a humble servant. Do we have that same fervent desire? Do I? These are questions that we need to ask ourselves as we prepare for the upcoming Passover, as we examine our hearts and minds. How fervent is our desire? Sometimes we can have a fervent desire because we really can't stand somebody. Oh, I can't stand that person. We can be pretty fervent with that. But can we be just as fervent or more fervent to try to erase that from our thinking process and to be what God would have us to be? Jesus Christ was the Creator who became the subject. Jesus Christ was the Master who became the servant. He was the one who had all power but took on the ministry of humiliation. He was the highest, but He became the lowest because He had a fervent desire to be a humble servant. Jesus Christ knew who He was, and He gave the most powerful demonstration that a person can give by giving His life for all of us, each and every one of us. Christ gave the example by doing what He's doing here, by pouring water into a basin, washing the disciples' feet, wiping them with the towel with which He was girded, doing all those things. He set the example that the way to royalty, we want to be kings and priests, right? The way to royalty is service. The way to greatness is through serving. The way to power is humility. The way to position is serving. The way to ruling is giving. He did all of that with that fervent desire we saw earlier. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Let's get our minds off of ourselves, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Nothing wrong with looking out for our own interests, but it says we also need to look out for the interests of others. That we have a fervent desire to be of service to the other guy, to help the other guy, to be there for the other guy, to encourage the other guy. It's so easy when we're hurting, and we, you know, there was a discussion that some had prior to services about those who are hurting, that we know of who are hurting, and the length of time they're hurting. And why does God allow all this hurt? We're going to discuss some of that on April 1st when I go through about the subject of forgiveness. Because I'm going to ask a question about, can you forgive God? You're thinking, Mr. D, are you off your rocker? Forgive God? God doesn't sin. God only does what's in our best interest. So why do we need to forgive God? Well, stay tuned on April 1st. We'll go through it. Let's go back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Continuing with the narrative here. John 13 verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? There's always one in the crowd, right? This is Peter. You've got to love Peter. He's going to say what's on his mind. I think there are a number in the room, I would include myself in that number, that we probably take more after Peter than a lot of people. Are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. God's Spirit was working with the men, with the disciples at this particular time, not in them. So they didn't have full understanding of what was going on, but they would. So here's a man who's speaking out and, more emotionally probably than anything. Verse 8, then Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now there's a lot of levels of understanding here in verse 8. One of the things Christ is saying is, if I don't do this, if I don't show you how to be humble, and if you're not humble, which is one of the great building blocks of being a Christian, then you can't be a part of me. You can't be just a prideful person and think you're going to be a good Christian or any kind of a Christian. Also, Jesus Christ is saying, this is something I've got to do. I have been called to be a humble servant. I've been called to set this example. Don't tell me I shouldn't fulfill this. I need to fulfill this. But after hearing Christ's response in verse 8, verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Now there's another layer of understanding here I didn't touch upon until just what I'm going to do right now. And that is this whole idea here of the washing. Yes, washing feet was a symbol, was an ordinance of humility, something that we as Christians, we have to be humble people. But there's deep spiritual significance here as well. We need to be washed of our sins. We need to be cleansed of our sins as well. Dirty feet, fine. Humility, we need to have that. But then this whole idea here that there is a washing that needs to take place, a cleansing, a deep cleansing. Again, put a marker here and let's go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 3. Titus 3:3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. In other words, we were sinful people who needed to be washed spiritually. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, when grace entered the scene, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, no, we're looking at God's grace. But according to his mercy, he saved us through how? Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's deep symbolism there in John 13 about a need for a wash, alluding to baptism, to wash away our sins, to purge them, to get them out. Now, obviously, the express meaning behind John 13 is humility. It's foot washing. But I say there's another layer of understanding there. John, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us, washes us from all sin. Cleanses us, washes us. One of the great works, one of the great pieces about repentance and being washed is found in Psalm 51. Let's take a look at Psalm 51 for a moment. David, a man after God's own heart, a man who sinned hugely, but repented just as greatly. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. This idea about being cleansed, being washed, getting rid of the dirt, not only physical dirt, but spiritual dirt is a theme that goes throughout the scriptures. Psalm 51 verse 7. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was a plant with, it was kind of like a scrubber sort of a thing. You would use it to scrub. Purge me with hyssop. Clean me with hyssop and I shall be cleaned. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. We drop down to verse 9, same chapter. Hide your face from my sins, blot out all my iniquities, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So a lot of discussion about the need for being cleansed. And why do I even bring that level of understanding up in this sermon? Because, brethren, once you and I have become a part of the body, once we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, once we have been baptized, our sins haven't been washed away, and we have had hands laid on us, and we receive God's Holy Spirit, we've got the power to be better humble servants. We understand the plan of God, even to a greater degree, and we can understand how, as we study the scriptures, how to be a more humble servant. Because now we are that much closer to the great God. Let's go back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Starting here in verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and so you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And so here we see, again, how you and I have been called to a life of humble service. It says here in verse 13 that we are to call our great God, that he is our great God, that he is our teacher, that we are going to learn from him, that we're going to sit at his feet, and whatever we see him doing, we are going to do the same. We're going to study the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. You know, when I was in Ambassador College, my first year of college, Dr. Roderick Meredith was my teacher. He was the one who taught me the four Gospels and the Book of Acts. Back in those days, we just simply called it First Year Bible. I think in later years, they called it the Life and Teachings of Jesus. Tremendous study. People say, "I don't know what to study." Get into the New Testament. Read the four Gospels. Really go through it. Pour through it. Study how Christ thought, what he did when he came across various situations. We want to have him to be our teacher, no greater teacher in the world, to understand the principles that he sets forth, and to live by them. And then, of course, verse 14, the second thing that we see here, we need to wash one another's feet, to have that fervent desire, even with people who have betrayed us, hurt us, misused us, lied about us, wouldn't give us the time of day. In one sense, brethren, it's not about them, it's about us. It's about us being what we need to be before the great God. And we need to be humble. Jesus Christ set a tremendous example in that regard. John chapter 13, we go down to verse 34. John chapter 13 here, just go down to verse 34. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Easy to read, hard to do. Very hard to do, especially when you have been oppressed. Now, am I saying that we as Christians have got to be doormats? That if we're in a situation where we're being physically or mentally abused, we just got to sit there and take that? I'm not saying that. Not at all. You know, the Apostle Paul was wrongfully beaten and thrown in jail in Philippi. When they found, being a Roman, he was due a trial. He was due process. When that was not extended to him, and the people found out about that, and they wanted him to depart out the back door, what did Paul say? He said, "Oh no, I'm a Roman, uncondemned, I was deserving of a trial, you didn't give it to me, I will leave, but you're going to come and take me out through the front door. So yes, you do have rights as a Christian. But we're talking more of the mental thing here. You walk away from an abusive relationship, but does that give you the right to hate somebody? Or give me the right to hate the person who is abusing me? No. Because see, brethren, that's a poison in my soul. And that poison will eat through all of what I am, and I'll become nothing. We don't forgive the other guy because it helps the other guy. We forgive the other guy because it helps us. It rids us of the poison. It helps us to be the children of God we need to be. The other guy may never care. The person who's abused you may be dead. We're not talking about even reconciliation, because sometimes reconciliation is just simply not possible. They don't want to reconcile. They don't want to say they're sorry for hurting you. But again, we need to get rid of that anger out of our soul. And we do that by being forgiving. Doesn't mean we condone. Doesn't mean we say what they did is okay. What they did was evil. It was wrong. Should never be done to anybody. But I've got to work in my heart so I can't be bitter to that person. Otherwise, it's going to destroy me. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. As we have opportunity. You know, here a few weeks ago, we had our young adults in town. My heart goes out to those young adults. I look at them, such a great bunch of young people. I can remember back when I was that age, that was a few moons ago. But looking at those young faces and the life and the vitality they had, it just was encouraging for me to see. And, you know, talking to them about serving, how they can serve in a local congregation. And in the sermon that I gave, I made it a point of saying a number of times that your name doesn't have to appear on any organizational chart to serve. Here in the Chicago church, we've got tremendous servants. Our church runs like a fine-tuned machine because we've got so many fine servants in so many areas. Maybe you think you're being not used as much as you could be. Maybe that's the case. But there's other opportunities, other places. Maybe you want to serve, volunteer at a hospital or just where you work, giving encouragement to people. There's no, you can do things like that. As we have the opportunity, and the point I'm wanting to make here, probably flailing around, but let's pray to God and ask Him to show us the opportunities when they come. I remember going to Jimmy John's a number of years ago, and the girl who waited on me had such a beautiful smile. I made it a point to remark about her smile. Now, she had a very bad complexion, and I relate that I had a bad complexion growing up, but when she smiled, she just lit up the whole room. And I finished my meal. I went up to the car, and it just so happened she had finished her shift. She was in her car, and I noticed that when she was just about ready to drive off, she looked at her smile in the mirror. It's a little thing, but we can do that. When I was recovering from my open-heart surgery, there was a woman that was a nurse. She wasn't attending to me. She was attending to somebody else in the area. And as she was attending, I was listening to the conversation. There was two of us in the same room, so I wasn't trying to eavesdrop, but, it was what it was. But when she was walking out, I said, have you ever thought about doing radio work? And she says, why is that? I said, you have such a feminine, lovely voice. I said, that would work so well on radio. She said, oh, thank you. It doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. As we have the opportunity. It doesn't have to be these great big things. It could be these little tiny things, these little breadcrumbs of life where we love, where we are a humble servant. Okay, let's go back now to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Happy are you if you do them. There's no greater joy in the world than knowing you're following God, even when it's very difficult, especially when it's very difficult, knowing that you're following God, you're doing the right thing when it's really hard to do the right thing. Nobody's watching. Nobody, you know, God's watching. Christ is watching. The holy righteous angels are watching. Satan's watching. But in terms of other human beings, no one's watching. But, you know, when you're doing the thing that God wants us to do, you or I, it is such a rewarding feeling. I know I go home at times when I feel, well, I did something right today. And I go to bed thinking, you know, I did something right today. And I'm going to sleep well tonight because I did at least one thing right today. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, I've heard a lot of different messages over the years as to what this verse represents. A number of people would tell you what this means is, well, you know, we all have our handicaps in life. Some of us don't see well, some of us don't hear well, some of us have to have a walker or whatever. Is that what this verse is talking about? No, that's not what this verse is talking about. Christ says we need to take up his cross and bear with that. We need to deny ourselves, take up Christ's cross and our cross. Now, what does that mean? What was the cross? The cross was an instrument of death. What this verse is talking about is what are the things that we have to crucify in our lives to be the humble servant, to have that fervent desire to serve as Christ did. That is the cross we bear, the cross of being a Christian, of killing off everything that shouldn't be there, getting rid of all the dark things, the negative things. That is what that verse is talking about. And that's what we want to do in our lives. So, brethren, Jesus Christ came to set a tremendous example. He had a tremendous example of being fervently desirous of washing feet, of being a humble servant. Let's you and I do the same. Last scripture for the day. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 49. Then he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" I must be about my Father's business. Brethren, Jesus Christ was about his Father's business. His Father's business is serving. Our business as Christians is that we have been called to a life of humble service.